Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 22nd day of August 2025. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week. And praise Him for being in control of all things. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. And praise God for the freedom to be able to meet here once again. And we pray that we will make the most of our gathering together, because this freedom may soon be taken away. So again, welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, More Like the Master. More like the Master I would ever be, more of His meekness, more humility, more zeal to labor, more courage to be true, more consecration for the work He bids me do. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master is my daily prayer. More strength to carry the crosses I must bear. More earnest effort to bring His kingdom in. More of His Spirit the wanderers to win. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master I would live and grow. More of His love to others I would show. More self-denial like His in Galilee. More like the Master I long to ever be. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. That should be the goal of each and every one of us. More like Jesus every day. Praise God for His grace and divine power that makes it possible. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Dear Father, we thank You so very much for Thy merciful kindness, Thy watchful care, Thy divine protection. Thank You for hearing and answering prayers, sometimes even before we ask them. Thank You for being a loving, compassionate Father. We ask that Thy presence be here in our midst tonight. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and Father, we ask that the atmosphere of light and joy, peace, and truth will be all around each listening heart. We also ask that the presence of our Savior and the bright beams of His righteousness to dispel darkness will be here. And we also pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon each listening individual to open their eyes, their understanding, their comprehension. Please remove all barriers that prevent us from understanding the clear, straight, upward, narrow path of truth. Your Spirit, help us to see the Savior more fully and to be so charmed with His lovely image that we will want to have the same in us. We want to be more like the Master every day. And forgive us for not being a better representative of His character to others. Help us to grow in grace and in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Pray that You'll be with those who have asked for prayers or those whom we said we would pray for. Please hear and answer their petitions and requests according to Thy perfect will and timing. And especially be with those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We claim the promise that they will be filled. We also pray that You'll be with those among us who are ill, who are sick, who need Thy healing grace and delivering power. And thank You so much for being close to each individual. So we thank You for being here in our midst and for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 36, titled The Last King of Judah. And we left off at the very top of page 450 to the paragraph that begins, The Day of Doom. And the last thing that we were discussing is that God had used Jeremiah within Judah and Ezekiel within Babylon to try and lead His people to submit to the captivity of Babylon for a period of time until God would deliver them from Babylon by calling them out. And those that were in Judah were of the more rebellious spirit. They were desiring to fight against Nebuchadnezzar, not to submit, to not pay him his yearly amount for the peace that he allowed Judah and Jerusalem to have. And they were willing to unite with other nations in order to try and break free from Babylon's control. So they were just desiring to rebel. If God said, do this, they said, no, I'm not going to. If God said, don't do that, they said, well, you know, I am going to do it. Just completely contrary to God's will. And so, since there were prophets of God, then the devil inspired his own kind of prophets to continue to go directly contrary to God's will. And of course, error is much more readily accepted because it's more pleasing to the carnal heart, whereas the will of God and the truth is much less pleasing, and so people end up following their own fallen nature's desires instead of sacrificing these or crucifying these to follow the will of God. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, at the top of page 450. The day of doom for the kingdom of Judah was fast approaching. No longer could the Lord set before them the hope of averting the severest of his judgments. Should ye be utterly unpunished, he required, ye shall not be unpunished. Jeremiah 25:29. So if you remember, God said, because of your sins, you're going to be conquered by Babylon. But if you surrender to Babylon instead of put up a fight, then you'll be able to stay in Judah. Your city, Jerusalem, won't be destroyed. You'll be able to remain right where you are, in your own homes, on your own land, eating fruit from your own vineyard. But you have to submit. And that is just something that they refuse to do. So now they've passed that point in which submitting isn't going to benefit them. And so God can't give them that option now. They're going to have to be utterly punished. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Even these words were received with mocking derision. The days are prolonged and every vision faileth, declared the impenitent. But through Ezekiel, this denial of the sure word of prophecy was sternly rebuked. Tell them, the Lord declared, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel, for I am the Lord. And I'm surprised that isn't capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So, God had been very long-suffering with Israel. I mean, even after they had been, that Israel had been conquered by Assyria, and then Judah had been conquered by Babylon, God allowed the inhabitants of Judah to remain there, whereas the inhabitants of Israel, they were took out of their country over to Assyria and Babylon. But God allowed the inhabitants of Judah to stay there. And that is extremely merciful, because they had the example of their brethren being taken away from their homes because of apostasy. And yet God decided to allow Judah and the Jews, the inhabitants there of Jerusalem, to remain even though they had been conquered. So very long-suffering and merciful from God. But even with that example in front of them, it didn't matter. And that's kind of the way of the rebellious, is they don't care about the consequences. All they care about is to rebel, to cast off all kinds of restraints, including the law of God, and to do whatever they believe is proper for them to do. And we got that very same spirit with us today, even in the ranks of God's followers. Christ says, I want you to unite, to be as close to one another as I am as close to the Father. And yet, you have individuals among us saying, nope, I'm going to be independent of everybody. I'm not going to follow Christ's last prayer. I'm going to do just the opposite and become an independent Adam. No one's going to tell me what to do. Very same spirit of rebellion. And rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And that makes you a medium of the devil. In an unsavable condition. So we have the very same spirit of rebellion among us today, and not just within the Adventist Church. Any questions, comments, thoughts before we go to the next paragraph? Who would like to read the next paragraph? I'll go ahead. Again testifies Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. That's Ezekiel 12, verses 22 to 28. So God's making it very plain to his rebellious people, whether in Babylon or whether in Judah, that he's done with being long-suffering. He's not going to hold off anymore. Giving rebellious people more time to rebel only adds sin to their already existing sin. So God says, the time is at hand. And you know, we've been hearing about the coming of Christ taking place soon. And it's only out of the mercy of God that time has been prolonged. Just before Ellen White died, she said, I go just a little ahead of you. Well, she died in 1915, and here we are 110 years down the way. It's only out of the mercy of God that time has been prolonged. But soon God's going to say time is no longer going to be prolonged. It's going to happen. I've waited long enough for my people to get themselves ready, right? So we don't want to be presumptuous upon the Lord, thinking that, okay, well, you know, I don't think that things are going to wrap up in the next 5 years, so I'll just go ahead and do what I want to do. And then 5 years from now, then I'll become more serious about getting myself ready. Can't do that. God has a set day in which probation will close for the world. And before that, probation has to close upon each individual in this world. That means we need to get ourselves ready and prepared now. Some look for the Sunday law. And when the Sunday law comes, then they will get themselves ready because they actually see prophecy fulfilling. But what if your probation closes before the Sunday law comes? It's too late for you to get ready when the Sunday law finally is enforced. That's why we need to get ourselves ready and prepared now. And then we don't have to worry about what comes next because we're prepared. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Foremost among those who were rapidly leading the nation to ruin was Zedekiah, their king, forsaking utterly the counsels of the Lord as given through the prophets, forgetting the debt of gratitude he owed Nebuchadnezzar, violating his solemn oath of allegiance, taken in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Judah's king rebelled against the prophets, against his benefactor, and against his God. In the vanity of his own wisdom, he turned for help to the ancient enemy of Israel's prophecy, prosperity, sending an ambassador into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Oh, boy.
Quite amazing, the depths of rebellion will lead you. So Egypt had been the enemy of God's people for centuries. So why would you want to unite with the enemy of your people for centuries in order to fight against Nebuchadnezzar, who's a more recent enemy, right? What possible logic, what possible valid reason did Zedekiah have to go to Egypt for help against Nebuchadnezzar? There isn't any valid reason. There isn't any logical sense to turn to your enemy in order to fight your current conqueror. But that's what Zedekiah did. And he did so because he didn't like to be under the thumb or under the control of a foreign power. He wanted to rule his own people with his own authority without having without having any kind of interference from a greater authority, and that would include God. So he's rebelled against God. Judah's king rebelled against his God. And thus he was left to his own foolishness. Thinking that it was the best course, the best and wisest course to take. And we have the very same problem with us today, even among God's separated people. I mentioned before about uniting as one as closely as Christ is united with the Father. You have individuals among us saying, no, we're not supposed to unite together with each other. We're just supposed to unite with Christ. And then if you're united with Christ and I'm united with Christ, then in Christ we're united closely. But we don't have to be united closely in the present just through Christ. So the unity is spiritual instead of literal. And so you have them following their own supposed wisdom and then walking in the light of the sparks of their own supposed wisdom. And they think they're doing God's service. It's quite amazing, dear ones. Any thoughts or comments and questions before we continue? Continuing, shall he prosper? The Lord inquired concerning the one who had thus basely betrayed every sacred trust. Shall he escape that doeth such things, or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon shall he die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when, lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. See Ezekiel 17, verses 15 to 18. So Zedekiah broke his covenant with God to follow him, right? He broke his covenant with the prophets of God, wasn't going to follow their counsel, and he broke his covenant with Babylon to continue to remain loyal to the king of Babylon because the king allowed him to stay in Jerusalem and rule over his own people. And Zedekiah promised twice. The second time, in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And and his covenant with Pharaoh was going to be made null and void. And that's kind of the spirit of the rebellious. They want to have others in league with them in this rebellion. They don't want to rebel alone. They want to have company. And when we come down to the very last days, it's going to be the same. You're going to have all the nations of the world with one mind following the devil's rebellion against God, his Sabbath, his law, and his people. All the world is going to be united in receiving the mark of the beast, and only a very small amount of people are going to remain loyal to God, keeping their covenant with him through baptism, their promise to be his and his alone. And praise God, they'll remain faithful to the end. Not one of the 144,000 is ever going to break their covenant promise to God. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the last paragraph?
Profound, wicked prince had come the day of the reckoning. Remove Adam, the Lord decreed, and take off the crown. Not until Christ himself should set up his kingdom was Judah again to be permitted to have a king. I will overturn it, was the divine edict concerning the throne of the house of David, and it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Ezekiel 21:25-27.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So the profane wicked prince is referring to the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. And even though he had been crowned king by Nebuchadnezzar, that was going to be undone. He was no longer going to wear the crown. And not just the king of Judah would be removed, but also his kingdom, particularly Jerusalem. It would never again have a king to set upon the throne of the house of David until Christ. But the Jews would reject Christ. He'd never sit on the throne literally, but he will sit on the throne of the New Jerusalem. And praise God that it will soon happen. Any other thoughts or comments, questions before we start the next paragraph, or the next chapter, actually? Please feel free. The next chapter is called Carried Captive into Babylon. This is chapter 37. It begins on page 447. Got some really interesting insights here. In the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem to besiege the city. That's 2 Kings 25:1. The outlook for Judah was hopeless. Behold, I am against thee, the Lord himself declared through Ezekiel. I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. Every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. I will pour out mine indignation upon thee. I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath and deliver thee into the hand of brutish men and skillful to destroy. That was from Ezekiel 21, verse 3, verses 5 to 7, and verse 31. Now, it's interesting here. Because of continued apostasy, God's wrath was manifest against Israel and against Judah and Jerusalem in allowing Nebuchadnezzar to come and conquer both nations. But here we see that because of continued apostasy and rebellion, God brought extra punishment upon Judah. So that reveals to us that when we are punished for our sins and we choose to continue in our sins, we're just asking God to punish us even more. So if we recognize that we're being punished for our sins, that's when we should humble ourselves, accept the punishment, repent, confess our sins, and put those sins away. Because if we continue in them, then God will bring more punishment upon us. And the reason that God brings more punishment is because he doesn't want to see us lost. As long as there's hope that we can be saved, then there's hope that further punishment might wake us up. If there was no longer any hope of us being saved, then God would not allow continued punishment to come because it would be useless. I mean, we're still going to be punished, but there's no mercy in it. Here we see that God mercifully allowed the punishment to come, but allowed them to stay within their own nation, in their own homes, ruling in their own kingdom, with their own king. But because of continued rebellion, including rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, God's mercy was at an end. And now things were really going to get bad. Just like with Israel. So if you're receiving the punishment of God for your sins, humble yourselves. Don't continue to rebel. And things will go a lot easier for you. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Egyptians endeavored to come to the rescue of the Bridgadi city and the Chaldeans in order to keep them back. Abandoned for a time their siege of the Gideon capital, hope sprang up in the hearts of Zedekiah, and he sent a messenger to Jeremiah, asking him to pray to God in behalf of the Hebrew nation.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So Egypt did come to the help of Israel, and Babylon left their siege of Jerusalem to go and meet Pharaoh and his army. And Zedekiah and other other Judeans, right? They said, oh, yes, finally we're going to be delivered by Egypt. Not by God, by Egypt. They've come to our aid. They're going to defeat Nebuchadnezzar. Things are going well. But they hadn't repented. They were still continuing in rebellion. There was no change, no conversion. So this apparent deliverance was a smokescreen. God's blessing was not connected with it because there was no change among his rebellious people. But they believed that they were going to be delivered. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The prophet's fearful answer was that the Chaldeans would return and destroy the city. The flood had gone forth. No longer could the impenitent nation avert the divine judgment. Deceive not yourselves. The Lord warned his people. The Chaldeans should not depart. For though ye had smited the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they raise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. Jeremiah 37, 9 and 10. The remnant of Judah were to go into the captivity plan through adversity, the lesson they had refused to learn under the circumstances more favorable. From this decree of the Holy Watcher, there could be no appeal.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So it's interesting. Zedekiah is rebelling against God, breaking his covenant, his promise to Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he believes that Egypt is going to save them from Chaldean occupation. But he's not quite sure. I mean, the Chaldeans went out to meet the Egyptian army. You know, it's 50-50. He's not quite sure who's going to win. So he then sends a message to Jeremiah, who's in prison. Who's going to win this warfare? And Jeremiah responds saying, Egypt's going to be destroyed. They're going to lose the battle, and the Chaldeans are coming right back here, and they're going to be even more upset with you all because you're the ones that hired the Egyptians to come fight against Babylon. So God said that even if the Israelites or the Judeans had wounded every single Chaldean army men, even if they had wounded them all, they would still rise up and take this city, and they're going to burn it with fire. It's not going to be the same city that it once was. It's going to be destroyed. God had given them the option to surrender, and the city would be spared, and they could remain in the country. But they rejected this merciful overture of God, and now they were going to have to suffer the consequences. Their city would be burnt, it would be destroyed, and they would not be allowed to remain. They would go to Babylon, all because they chose to follow in the rebellious footsteps of the devil, instead of humbly submitting to the will of God. And God said, you could have learned your lesson while still there within your own home. But because you refuse to learn the lesson, then it will be through adversity that you're going to learn the lesson. And there was no way they could change it, even if they repented, because this decree had come from God himself, and there was no appeal. Would they submit? Would they surrender? Try to make the adversity a little less, right? Or would they remain rebellious right to the very nth degree and receive the greatest kind of adversity possible? Well, let's see. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
among the directors still in Jerusalem, to whom had been made plain the divine purpose, were some who determined to press beyond the reach of the Lutheran hands the sacred ark containing tables of the stones on which had been traced the precepts of the Decalogue. This they did with mourning and sadness. They secreted the ark in the cave where it was to be hidden from the people of Israel and Judah because of their sins, and was to be no more restored to them. That sacred ark is yet hidden. It's never been disturbed since it was secreted.
Ooh. Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So there were a few righteous still within Jerusalem. Jeremiah was one of them. Baruch was another one. There were others. But because they knew that there was no appeal from Babylon coming in and burning the city, they could not bear to think about the Ark of the Covenant being taken and removed from the temple and taken to Babylon. Or perhaps it would be burnt with fire and destroyed. So they determined that they were going to remove the ark from the most holy place in the temple and to secret it in a cave, in other words, to hide it. So they did this in secret. Not very many people knew about it. Only those directly involved knew. So they secreted the ark in a cave. Now, it doesn't quite say where this cave was, but it stands to reason that it would have to be within the walls of Jerusalem if the Babylonian army was surrounding the gates, right? Surrounding the walls. So it stands to reason that they would find a cave within Jerusalem itself and hide the ark there, but they secreted it. They were hiding it. And Ellen White reveals that the sacred ark was still hidden in this cave within the walls of Jerusalem, ancient Jerusalem, up till the point that this book was written in 1915 or published in 1915. Now notice here it says that the ark was to no more be restored to the Israelites or to the Jews. And that was because of their sins. Now about 500 years later, they rejected the God of Israel. They rejected the God that was the great I Am that was manifested to the high priest there in through Shekinah glory there above the mercy seat and beneath the angel's wings. They rejected their God. And as a nation, they're still rejecting them. They refuse to admit that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. So the ark is never more going to be restored to them. Now, there was an individual named Ron Wyatt back in the 80s and early 90s who believed that God had put upon him a mission to discover some of the major historical places there in Israel and surrounding areas to show that the Bible was a true book. And he claimed to have discovered the Ark of the Covenant within a cave within Jerusalem. He claims to have pictures of his discovery. I have not seen those pictures. He claims to have taken some of the dried blood that had fallen through a crack onto the mercy seat of the ark and had it analyzed, and it came back with only one set of chromosomes, not two sets like you'd have with a mother and a father. One set of chromosomes. And that as soon as the blood was rehydrated, it was alive. Not dead blood cells, alive blood cells. And he said that he has this analysis ready to release. Well, it hasn't been released. The pictures haven't been released. Ron Wyatt died 15 years ago or so. It still hasn't been released. So he has a very convincing testimony of his find, but there's no proof that he found it. So whether he did find it, whether the Jewish authorities know where the ark is, they haven't publicly acknowledged that. They haven't brought forth the ark. And so to all intents and purposes, it's still hidden, and it will never more be restored to the Israelites. Because of their sins. Any thoughts, comments, insights, questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Let me bring up another point. The ark was taken out of the most holy place by Jeremiah and others. I think it's in Maccabees where it talks about this very thing occurring. And it's still hidden in the spot where it is, although Ron White claims to have discovered it. But it's still in that same spot. So that means when the temple was rebuilt after the 70-year captivity, when it was rebuilt and they built again the holy place and the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant was not in the most holy place when it was rebuilt. And without the sacred ark there, then there was no need to sprinkle blood before the ark because it wasn't there. So on the Day of Atonement, the sprinkling of the blood was in an empty second apartment, which meant that that whole service was a sham. They were just going through the movements, the motions. There was no substance to carrying on the very same festivals, the very same rituals, the very same priestly practices, because God was no longer in the temple like he had once been. quite interesting.
Tabas, blessings to you all. Can I just come in and wonder and get deeper, interesting point? Jeremiah had hidden it, the cave, like you've seen. But the great work of praising the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, not made by man, had started. And Jeremiah promises to write the laws on the hearts. And I believe when the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem had been finished, they could not once again place the ark in that temple, because I can see it was not even necessary. But we now see it being necessary to be placed in the temple, not made by human hands, but by the God who made a divine temple through through his own wisdom, that he was now to place the Ark of the Covenant in our hearts. So I can recite that the great work of placing the laws in our hearts, that God himself could be the teacher to each individual, started straight away from that time when Jeremiah hid it and it was no more but to be seen in the hearts of human bodies. And then probably lastly, when John the Revelator saw it once again in heaven, and now that we are honored to see it in our hearts established, other than being in the temple that had been just rebuilt. That's what I wanted to say, reciting and forecasting in my mind probably the great work of pressing, writing the laws in the hearts had begun. Thank you.
Amen. 100% agree, dear brother. But let's explore this a little more. When the temple was rebuilt, 49 years after they had come out of Babylonian captivity, there was no Ark of the Covenant there. There was no God there, which means the high priest was not having direct communication with the God of Israel in the most holy place, which means he was no longer speaking for God or leading the people to know what the will of God was, because there was no Urim and Thummim for God to give a yes or no answer to the questions of the high priest. So since there was no God within the temple of Jerusalem after it had been rebuilt, then where were the people to look to find instructions from the God of Israel? They couldn't look to the high priest because he was not in direct communication with the God of Israel like before the temple was destroyed. So that meant the people had to look individually to the God of Israel for instruction, for direction. So the priesthood had a choice to make. Do they let the people know that God is no longer within the temple, no longer speaking directly with the high priest on the Day of Atonement there, right? that their services and rituals were empty because there was no God that they were performing these for within the temple? Or do they make it appear that everything is copacetic, that everything is just like it was before, that there's still an ark in the most holy place, there's still a Shekinah glory shining there above the mercy seat and beneath the angel's wings, that God is still speaking to the high priest, that he's still a spokesman for the Most High? They had a choice to make. Do they tell the people the truth that God is no longer in the church? Or do they make it appear that God is still in the church? In other words, carry on a deception. And sad to say, they decided to carry on the deception. That the high priest is the spokesman for God, even though he wasn't in communication with God, because God wasn't there in the most holy place, because the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there in the most holy place. So they chose to lead the people, to look to them, to trust in them, to expect help from them, all because they claimed to be in direct communication with God, when in fact they were not. Now, if the priesthood had come out and told the people the truth, that the Ark of the Covenant is no longer in the most holy place, so you don't need to look to us to discover the will of God. Go directly to God yourself in prayer. Get on your knees and plead with the God of Israel to lead you, to guide you, to send his angels to protect you, his spirit to lead you into all truth. And that soon the Messiah, the great I Am, God in human flesh, the mighty God, the Emmanuel, will come. And this second temple will be greater than the first because of him being there. If the priesthood would have told the people the truth, that would have led every single individual in Judah to look directly to God and wait for the Messiah to come. But because they chose the pathway of deception, now the people were wholly unprepared for the Messiah to come, because they were taught to believe everything that the priesthood and the rabbis told them was the truth. They chose deception instead of the truth. And thus people were led to trust in man and look to man and expect help from man instead of looking to the Messiah, trusting in the Messiah and expecting help from the Messiah when he came. Yeah, that's true. Comment in the room says it's not any different than a Sunday pastor that knows Sabbath is Saturday. If they told the truth, they would lose the people and their position. You're right. And so it's a test, especially to the ministers and the leaders in the churches, who they love more, their position and authority over the people, or God and his truth. And sadly, the vast majority place themselves and their position over the people than God and his truth, just like what happened anciently. So if the Israelites or the Judeans wanted to find God, He wasn't in the temple. He wasn't in any of the synagogues. He was found outside of them. And if they wanted to find him, they had to go to him personally in prayer.
I just wanted to add this one. Very, I can say, little but not least. And now that God was no longer in their temple, the true meaning of their worship was not there now. To date, in all churches of the world, the true meaning of worship is lost. It's just display. And I can say pretense that people go to churches and they don't consecrate themselves. Probably they don't understand why every Sabbath, every time they go to church, what do they go to do? In essence, we do go to consecrate ourselves like in those days when the God was dwelling in the first temple. But now that there was no God, people just go to dance, shout, pretend to profess the true God of heaven when the God who has the redeeming power has left their churches. Now comes the acronym that was revealed in Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people. And that's where we are. That's where we see that why we see many mushrooming churches, instead of focusing to consecrating themselves to the Lord, they go in the churches to dance for the Lord, shout hallelujah for the Lord, but in essence, in their hearts, there is no consecration to turn to the Lord. Dear ones, it's time in these last days that we really call upon our mighty God to come and be in our hearts, that we may really consecrate ourselves to the Lord, and the Lord will come and dwell in us to completely change us, ready for life eternal. Thank you.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Salvation is an individual work. And just like back then, God is not in the church. He's outside the temple. Outside the church. And if you want to be connected with God, then you go directly to Him for that blessed union. You don't have to go to the church because He's not there. You don't have to go to the temple because He's not there. You go directly to Him wherever you may be, even at home. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, insights, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, for many years. And that is at the bottom of page 453. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Dear ones, any last thoughts that you'd like to bring forth at this time? Please go right ahead.
Happy Sabbath, everybody, and Sabbath blessing to you. I'm happy. Hugs to you all to be with you online. I believe day and every day that comes after, we are elevated to some higher levels as we come together to share these words of inspiration. We are not left the same. I know, I believe, I make a step higher and higher until probably when Christ will come and take us home. That is my prayer. However, I'm only saying, I'm requesting to pray for my trip, our trip to Namibia. Brother Ambrose is very busy, eagerly. Every other day he posts on WhatsApp wanting to know how far have we gone to prepare. And I'm looking at a scenario where I cannot travel alone. Probably I'll request my dear brother Kenneth. Oh, brother Evan is in Kisumu to move alongside me. I believe and I feel as I see in the pictures, in what they post to me, there is some work that should be done. And more so, we need many lessons to completely comprehend our remnant movement. Every book I post, they say, can we get this book? Every lesson I post to them, can we get this? And I feel we should have some booklets printed for them. I've not visited Elder James Snipes had designed again. There are some names of people we were with in Zambia from Namibia. And I wanted to review and find out and try asking them. Because in this modern world, they have directed me well and have searched on their Google map and found exact places corresponding to what we share with them on posts of WhatsApp. So many people, because they even gave me the various contacts of their people, they watch with them and all of them are eagerly waiting to see me go there and share the present truth with them. So my request is one, two, we need funding to facilitate our trip. We need funding to help us print some, probably few or more, many booklets and tracks for them. According to the post, I see they want to do some work, but then lessons to establish them in our faith and doctrines is, are limited. So, see, my humble appeal that you pray for us. I requested them to write an official invitation letter because Namibia has strict rules. You should stay there for only and only 90 days maximally. And then you renew your entrance. And then it also has some controlled economy. When you read on the world listing, you see Namibia as one of the countries maybe with good economies, but it's probably due to the population is 3.7 million people, And then they deal with diamond, gold mining, and copper. So in the rating of GDP, you see people who are well off, but in essence, it's only the state that has that money. But the real people live in poverty, and they also need our help. These guys go to the level of saying, if possible, we could even start a kindergarten school to establish, to raise up their kids, because sometimes schools are far. They have gone ahead even to introduce me to their headman before time. The headman leads 400 people in every location or division they have located. And then they said, but see, we are blessed that our headman leads 800 people in our division, two divisions. So we are only waiting for your picture so that we publish it to our headman. But since you have not fixed the timing, because I need to do a few things, I want to, if God willing, can honestly get some funds, I need to print some booklets, few booklets, tracks, to load myself with. So it's my kind of prayer that some donations for that trip, for that work to be accomplished, be done in the near future. At least I've told them to write to me, to send to me the invitation letter by 15th of next month. And my planning is that the next month to come after this week, starting tomorrow, if I have got some funds, start printing some few booklets as I prepare to load. And I believe by the close of next month, we shall be there in Ambia. I'll be posting every development of the publication so that we re-establish what we thought we had established, and we've lost contacts. Be continued in that location of Southern Africa. God bless you. Thank you for supporting us. We pray for continued, and I believe without you, less could be accomplished, but by His will, I believe everything will be done in Jesus' name. Sabbath blessings and hugs to you all. Good night for those who will be in the night. For us, we've now opened our day. I think the time schedule is going to change very soon, and we shall be closing by sunny daylight here, because now we are waking up this morning now. But for you, I have not changed. You are still in darkness, so you are entering darkness. Good night. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath to you too, dear brother, and God bless you as well. And we will keep that whole situation in our prayers. And praise God that the brethren there in Namibia are anxious, really anxious to learn more of the present truth. And that is fantastic. And thank you, brother, for following up with them. Dear ones, any last thoughts before we have closing prayer? And please go right ahead. Okay, and who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you. Thank you once again for this great day. We come before you and committing our lives to you, more so on these Sabbath hours that have started, one for our evaluation and acknowledge you as the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, we pray that you sanctify us and bless us as you promised. We believe also that we are in the last days and we are making every effort to see that we are fitted for heaven and that we are among the remnant people. When Christ comes the second time, he finds us living. Lord, we pray for your work. Do it yourself. Let's only be instruments to accomplish it. Also pray that may the Holy Spirit always dwell in us to lead us every other day, every other moment you wake up, that we may be speaking from where it stores, and that your glory will shine on us, and we shall be able to enlighten the whole world with your glory. Lord, thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word that you have revealed purposely to guide us, lead us wherever we have erred. Lord, we pray for everybody who is among us sickly, everybody who is anguishing in areas of difficulties, more so those who are seated in areas of war. We thank you, Lord, that you have established these internet innovations of the chat rooms, of different kinds on social media, that we are now able to see that we can now share everything as a depiction that one day, Lord, we shall be under your guidance and we shall be seeing each other like we do now. Continue, Lord, to be with us. Continue to bless us. More so, let there be that ministry where our dear brother makes efforts to see that we are continually being connected, to encourage one another every other day, to see every other development, not only in areas where we are seated, but worldwide, so that we are children of one family. We thank you, Lord, that you are here. Sometimes we don't point to facts, points that will be of help, but you see what is needful to us and you provide. Continue providing every other day when we pray. And more so that sometimes we pray wrongly and we don't point to the real issue that will be of help. Lord, it's our honest prayer that you may provide what is very needful at the right time, and that when provided, we pray that we use it for your own glory. Lord, there are mentioned requests and also unmentioned. Provide everything that we may need. More so that I'll put a petition of the Namibian work in Southern Africa. Provide everything needed. Facilitate in all other means that we may accomplish that you wish us to do in that location. We pray for everybody worldwide. We pray for those people in that particular location. And let their peace that when we reach there, we may do what you are willing us to do there. We thank you, Lord, so as we go to rest tonight over the other side of the world, protect everybody. And as we raise up, Lord, may we praise you that the whole world will know that you are a living God who works among us. We thank you that you always hear us. We thank you that you always bless us. Bless us tonight. Keep us until we shall raise up to praise you once again. And our prayer is, let your word be a light unto our feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.